Do any of you have mountain bikes? Ride mountain bikes? If this was winter time, I would be talking about snowboarding, but it's not winter, it's summer. So here's the deal, though. If you were a mountain biker, I mean a serious mountain biker, there is no wipeout that is going to stop you from getting back up on your bike and getting back up there to the mountain, right? I mean, if you crash, you know, you're going to pop your shoulder and that's going to hurt a little bit. And while you're trying that bunny hop over that log that's in the trail, you know, you're going to tweak your back a little bit and that's going to hurt. You're going to get slapped in the face by a tree branch as you go by at 20 miles an hour, that kind of thing. But you understand that that's just part of the deal of being a serious mountain biker. And if those things happen, those injuries happen, you're going to get elbows scraped, all that kind of thing. You're still going to be out there the next weekend, if not sooner. But for some of us, that trip down the mountain bike trail, if we wipe out, that means the end of our career on the mountain. It's just not worth it to us to go through that kind of risk and danger. Well, this morning we are talking about spiritual wipeouts. But actually, I'm going to be talking more about standing. Because the goal God has in mind for our spiritual life is that we go through life standing up. You know, upright. Not wiping out on every little twist and turn in the road. But, of course, there is a problem that we all face with this whole thing. We find ourselves trapped in a sinful body and we're living in a sinful world. And so that means we are going to fall. There are going to be wipeouts. We can't avoid them. But there is an important distinction that we need to make. There is a big difference between falling and wiping out and quitting and falling and getting back up. There's a big difference there. Jesus talked about that first group that falls and quits in his parable of the soils. Just briefly, he says that there are individuals who seem to, spiritually speaking now, they come in and they embrace Christianity. Peter talked about these people. The book of Hebrews talks about these people. They come to the preaching. They come to the Bible studies. They seem to be interested. But when trials come because of the word, because of the Christ's commands, as Jesus put it, they fall away. They wipe out. And when they wipe out, they're done. They leave. They sell their bike on Facebook. They don't head back to the mountain. Their fall is complete. They're done. And as 1 John 2:19 says, they go out from us because they are not really of us. They would have been, if they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. And so there's a big difference between that kind of falling, that fall and quit type of falling, and the kind of falling that we're talking about this morning. Okay? So let's take a look at what we're at these last two verses this morning. It's chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 17 and 18. These are the last three sentences of 2 Peter, and I'm going to bring out three points that I think are important for us this morning. So Peter says, therefore, this is the NASB, it says, you therefore, beloved, or in other translations it says, dear friends, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. So the knowing this, this body of information. And here Peter, most commentators believe that he is not referring just to Christ's second coming, which is what the whole third chapter has been about, just about. But he's referring to the content of the whole book that he's been talking to us about, to all of the instruction that he's given us through the three chapters. He says, I've taught you, I have warned you, I have reminded you, and now you know this thing. And here's the key essential takeaway that he wants us to do with all of this information he's taught us. He says, now you need to be on your guard, he says. Why? Why do we need to be on guard? So that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous or lawless men and lose your firm, your own firm commitment or as other translations like to put it, fall from your secure position. Be on guard so you are not carried away by error and lose your firm commitment and your firm and secure position. So Peter is talking to people now who fall, but they do so from a secure position. They have a spot, if you will, that they can get back up into. They're secure enough to know they're in this for the long haul. They're not just trying it out for the first time, if you will. They fall, but they fall from a secure position, which means they do wipe out. They're going to get a few bruises. They're going to get whiplash when they hit the ground. They're going to get, you know, maybe even some stitches from that tree branch that hit them. But they are not looking to go down and sell their bike right away. You know, being a mountain biker is kind of in their blood. They're going to get back up on their bike and back on the trail. So when they do wipe out, they are down, but they're not out. Okay? So, spiritually for us, the thought is then, when they are down, they're just no longer experiencing that secure position of walking in close fellowship with Christ. And Peter says, instead of staying down and allowing yourself to be led away with further bad thinking or led away by people who practice and teach error, Peter continues and he says, when you're down, that's the opportunity to grow. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to grow first in grace, and then grow secondly in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he closes out his time here, this verse here, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And there's a pretty strong ending to any book, but there's the strong ending to the book of 2 Peter. And we'll start back up there in verse 17 and begin to work back down through these. So Peter begins by emphasizing the basic thing that we need to do to avoid wipeouts. He says, the thing you need to do to avoid wipeouts is to be on your guard. So this is number one on your outline. Always be on guard. He says, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. And those four words, be on your guard, is translated from one Greek word, and that the word is pragnosko. Prognosko. That's said right. And it's the word where we get prognosis from. It means we have a prognosis. And because of that, we must be careful. We must stay on guard. You know, I suppose that many of us have personally heard, or you've heard from somebody else who has heard these words from the doctor, when that doctor says, you know, you probably need surgery on that joint, that knee or that shoulder. But if you'll get into rehab and you'll work hard to strengthen those muscles around the joint and you'll be very cautious with it, we can spare you surgery because you're borderline. You know, if you can get it strong and take care of it, you might be okay. But if you don't take care of it, probably gonna have to operate on you. So the doctor says, from now on, you're going to have to be on guard about that knee. So you've received a prognosis there. Your knee is vulnerable for the rest of your life. You're going to have to be extra careful because of that prognosis. So Dr. Peter here says our Christian life, our prognosis there is that we've got this sinful nature. And it is going to trouble us in our walk of faith our whole life. Therefore, we've got to be careful. There are a lot of false teachers to lead you astray. There are a lot of false teaching to believe in. There are lots of error that you can be lured into. Lots of temptation you can get sucked into. Lots of sin to be entangled with. Lots of bad thinking to be caught up in. There are tons of hazards out there. And that's what Peter's been instructing them in. There's just lots of hazards out there. It comes in all these different forms. That's your prognosis. But then Peter, we have to realize too, that prognosis is even worse than all of this that we just mentioned. Maybe I can illustrate like this. A while back, I don't know, a year ago or so, two of our sons, Nancy and I here, here had an idea that they wanted to get a motorcycle. And, you know, not a scooter kind of motorcycle, of course, but a bike, you know, a big bike kind of thing. And, of course, you might imagine my wife and I, what we thought about that, right? If you're a parent, you know exactly what we thought about that. This is a bad idea, is what we thought, you know. We thought, you're going to go out there unprotected. You're not going to have this steel cage of a car wrapped around you, and you know, what might just be a little fender bender to everyone else is going to be to you a very serious accident. You know, you could get hurt. You could get killed. And it's dangerous out there on the roads. And, you know, that's what we thought. And so, and then we would try to mention, you know, there's just a lot of hazards out there. And there's passive hazards. Meaning, you know, that you might, a pothole might get you someday. There are a lot of potholes around Casper these days. And, or someone who's texting while driving is going to swerve into your lane. Or, you know, someone's not going to, like the, you see on the highway signs, look twice, save a life. Well, they only looked once before they headed out and got in front of you on that bike. And so your life is just more vulnerable when you're on a bike like that. Now, I suppose that is one way we can look at the Christian life. We, you know, we are called to travel down this narrow road of faith. And Peter has warned us about the many passive hazards that Christians face. There's false teachers, there's false teaching, there's bad ideas, and there's all these hazards that you face. And with our prognosis, there's more than just these passive hazards. There's also the reality of an active danger. So that's what I'm trying to get to here. So Peter writes about this in his first book, and if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we have to remember that being on guard spiritually means more than just knowing, there's some safety issues out there I should be aware of. I mean, I know there's problems out there in the world, and I get it. That's passive hazards. We have to be on guard against those kinds of things and take those kinds of things seriously. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Now, that sounds like exactly what mom would say as you're walking out the door to go ride your bike on the road, right? But Peter continues, and he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So here is an active danger. Those others are passive. They may or may not cause a problem. But here's an active danger. It's one thing to have passive hazards out there on the road, but it's another thing if there are drivers here in Casper who are actively going around town looking to take someone out on a bike. See, that's what Satan's doing. He is actively looking for you to take you out. See, he's not passive. He's an active danger. And if that being the case, that now changes everything. Talk about, you know, defensive driving. You don't know which car he's in, but you know he's in one of them. And so this should create a kind of alertness that is more than, yeah, I know, I need to be careful out there. No, there needs to be a kind of alertness, a kind of being on guard that will make you extraordinarily cautious. Now, this is what it means to be on guard. We have the active dangers, we have the passive dangers, but they all fall under this same idea of be on guard. You know, back in 2 Peter 3, where he says be on guard, it's a military term used for the watchmen on the walls of a city back in ancient Israel. They had to be on guard. They had to be alert to any movement out there in the field. You know, it might be a coyote, it might be a prairie dog, or it might be a Philistine, you know, with bad intentions. And they're just waiting for their opportunity to climb up the wall and get in and cause all kinds of problems. So I've got to look, and I've got to be alert, and I have to be extraordinarily careful. Not just kind of, yeah, I know, I'll be all right. We have to be alert. Because there are harmful temptations that come your way just because your heart is sinful. You've got to be alert to those. You've got selfish pride. You've got lust to do whatever you want to do. And And minute by minute, these things are threatening to wipe you out, to cause you to fall. But then there's also these dangerous temptations that are generated by a strategy coming from the enemy of your soul. And we're not talking about losing your salvation, but we are talking about losing your progress in the Christian life, destroying months, if not years, of a testimony as being a follower of Christ. In one unguarded moment, so many believers have lost their integrity that they've been building for an entire life. And this is what Satan is up to. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows that he can destroy us in a moment. And so the idea of being on guard is, it's always be on guard. Always be careful, because we have hazards from every direction. One more little idea about this. I don't know if you've been on the interstate lately, where they're redoing the bridges over here around Center Street. They're funneling all the traffic down in between these two narrow corridors of concrete barriers, and the first few times of going through there, I mean, it's pretty narrow, you can go through there 45-50 miles an hour, and you don't have much wiggle room, and if you're on your phone going through there, there's going to be a real problem kind of thing. So put the phone down. So a lack of attention when things get narrow, and that's the deal. Our Christian life is a walk of narrowness. There's not much room on either side to go astray. It's a straight road. It's a narrow path. Satan says, no, be on the broad road. It's much easier. But Christ says, no, follow the narrow road. So a lack of attention is a problem. And so any emphasis on the wrong things in the Christian life, it's going to cream me into one barrier on the right side. Or a lack of attention to biblical truth in my Christian life is going to slam me into the other barrier on the other side. And then up ahead is Satan in his backhoe, and he's just waiting to drop that bucket down right in front of you as you come flying through there. So you've got all these hazards, and it's a serious thing. And so there are colossal wipeouts that Christians can have. And Peter says you need to be on guard. So secondly here, so that's number one, always be on guard. Peter tells us in verse 18, in order to stay, down that center path, in order to keep moving safely forward, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's number two on the outline. Always keep growing. Always be on guard. Always keep growing. And remember, these are the final words that the Apostle Peter is giving to this early church and giving to humanity. Always be on guard. Always keep growing. So growth, we can think of it this way, is forward momentum in the Christian life. We're moving forward. It doesn't matter if you go forward an inch or if you go forward 20 feet. As long as you're going forward and you have that momentum, you're going to be growing. And that's important for us to always be concerned about. This forward momentum. I was stopped at the traffic light on Poplar Street, way over here on Poplar and Casper Mountain, Poplar Street and Outer Drive. And I'm parked there waiting for the light to turn, and a bicycle biker, pulls up beside me. And maybe you've seen these guys. They have their feet clipped into their pedals. Do you clip your feet in? Yeah. And so, we should have Brandon demonstrate this. I didn't even think about that till now. But they're stopped on their bike, balancing their bike, waiting for that light to go green. And I'm watching this guy, and I'm going, he can't do that. And he did it. He balanced his bike, and pretty soon the light went green. He was gone. And I was amazed by that. And so the next time I got on my bike, I thought, well, I'm going to try that. And I'm going to stop, and without taking my feet off the pedals, I'm just going to balance my bike. Get your bike out this week and try that. That is very, very difficult. And here's what I learned. I can stay up on two wheels and I can stay balanced as long as I'm moving forward. And if I just could move a tiny little bit, I could keep that balance. But as soon as I stopped, I was doomed. And the feet had to go down. I can stay up as long as I'm moving forward. I can't go backwards. I can't stay still. But I'm stable if I can keep moving forward. And this is the idea about growth. We need to keep moving forward in order to stay stable and avoid wiping out somewhere. We need to be on guard about getting, so here's one area we need to be on guard about. You know, we get a little bit of time and we get a little bit of experience behind us in the Christian life, and we think, I'm going to be all right. You know, I've got some Bible studies behind me. I've listened to a lot of good sermons. There was that mission trip that I took back when I was 10. And, you know, and these were good then. But we have to keep digging deeper and deeper in the Christian life. What's important is not what you did then, but are you moving forward now? What are you doing now to progress? And if you're not moving forward, you're just a wipeout waiting to happen. And we need to be thinking about that. So Peter lays out here two areas of limitless potential growth where we can grow. So he says, grow in grace. That's one area. And then grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this first area, grow in grace, has 2 points to it, kind of like A and B. And I'll try to work through this. So growth in grace. So you might have your mind locked into this definition of grace, which is, you know, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. This amazing grace that we sing about. Now the question is, okay, well, wait a minute. The unmerited favor of God, how can I grow in that? Can I get more of that? Is that what it means to grow in that? Can a Christian get any more of that kind of grace? And you being sound in your doctrine, you're going to say, no, you can't grow and get more unmerited favor. I mean, if you do say that, then you have bad theology. Well, I can get a second blessing and I can do this to get more approval or whatever of God. And no, you can't get any more, because God's favor that God grants you the moment you dropped to your knees in true repentance and trust in Christ, it was all that he could give you. You can't get any more grace than what he gave you in that moment. It's impossible. God can't give you any more grace than he has given you, and he won't give you any less grace than he has given you. The truth about this grace is that we are fully and forever accepted by God in the merits of Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever change that. God gave us all of his grace because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what we have done. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace, and that peace will never change. And notice, the peace is God's towards us through his Son. Christ is the reason God is at peace with the Christian. And so we can't get any more of that. He's given us all that there is in because of Christ. Now, if we can't get any more of this grace, then how are we to grow in it? Well, think of it this way. Many suppose that because they're conscious of sins, you know, they've sinned, they've wiped out, that therefore they must renew their acceptance with God. I've sinned, I must renew my acceptance with God. But that's not really how it is. God hasn't changed. God hasn't altered. You have. God has not changed in his acceptance of you. His eye is resting on the work accomplished by Christ on the cross for the believer. And so how do we grow in this kind of grace? Well, we grow by learning to rest our gaze on the work of Christ as well. That's where the Father is looking for our acceptance, and that's where we too must learn to look for our acceptance. But sometimes we don't feel accepted. Sometimes we don't feel forgiven. Sometimes it just doesn't seem that God can forgive me again this time. But you're looking to yourself. You're looking to how you're feeling rather than looking to the scriptural facts and just saying God's approval of me or rest of me or acceptance of me is based upon what Jesus Christ has done. And therefore, I must believe the word of God and believe the same thing. So how do we grow in that kind of unmerited grace? Well, we just learn to know that we are blessed children of God because of Jesus Christ. And we just come to that spot sooner, maybe next time, faster next time. I felt like I wasn't accepted last time, but I learned that I was, and now this time I'm going to believe it even sooner. So we grow in our ability to believe, I guess, the scripture on this one. But so that's how we grow in unmerited grace, not by getting more, but by believing it sooner, if I can say it that way. And not struggle with this idea of being unacceptable before God or unforgiven before God, but just believe the word is what it says. So there's this letter B, the second aspect of grace that we can grow in. So turn, if you can, to Luke chapter 2, verse 52. We looked at this the other night at town. So here is an example from a life where you would think this person, mentioned in this verse, has all the unmerited grace that he could possibly have, because it's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, look what it says here. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So here he is as a young boy. And you need to circle that word favor, because that's exactly the same word, charis, as in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It's the word for grace. And it says here that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He increased in grace. So what is that about? You know, the translators, seeing how the word charis, the word for grace, is used in Scripture, they see that and understand that there are kind of two different ways that grace is thought of. Therefore, there's this unmerited grace that results in our salvation. It brings us into the family of God, and it keeps us in the family of God. But then it's used in this other word, other way, and they translate the word not grace, but favor. Because now favor is something that we can think about in terms of a relationship. And in relationships, we can begin to think of the idea of growing in favor, you know, pleasing the other one that's in the relationship. And this is the idea here. So in a sense, this is merited grace. We can get more of it. Let me try to explain with this common illustration. You know, we talked about two boys earlier. Now we'll talk about all four of our children. You know, and they're all four adults now, but they're mine. And they're in the family, right? There's no possible way that they can grow in the area of unmerited favor, because they're accepted into the family. They're there. That can't be changed. It can never be altered in any way. They are accepted as my beloved children, no matter what they do or what they may not do. They are mine, and I am their dad, and my heart declares that there is nothing that ever can change that. But those four munchkins, I'll call them that still, they can grow in favor and please me and make me proud by their behavior every day. And this is how this word charis or grace or favor is being translated here. You know, their good behavior that makes me proud and pleases me doesn't mean that they're earning the place in the family. They've already got that. It's been established that they're in the family, and that's impossible to change. But being in the family, they are well-pleasing children, and they can grow in this merited grace. So there's many examples of this. I'll just give you a few here. 1 Timothy 2:3 says that when we pray, this is pleasing to God. God is well-pleased when we pray for leaders and those in authority. Hebrews 13:16 says, doing good and being generous is well-pleasing to the Father. Speaking of giving, Philippians 4:18 says very specifically that if we give to the church, it is well-pleasing to God. Colossians 3 says, when children obey their parents, this pleases God. He grants them favor when they are obedient to their parents. And then inversely on that, 1 Timothy 5 talks about when adult children care for their aging parents. This too pleases God. God gives them favor because of it. back in Hebrews 13:15. It says, when our hearts are filled with praise to God, it says, God is well pleased by this. Now, can we grow in all of those areas? Can we grow in our giving? Can we grow in our obedience? Can we grow in our generosity? Can we grow in our praying? Of course we can. And when we grow in those things, the Father is pleased. Grace is given to us. Favor is granted to us. Now, does all that growth mean that our acceptance in God is greater or stronger? No. It doesn't mean that. We're already in the family. But what it does mean is that when we do these things, it is agreeable to God. It is fully acceptable to God. It is well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. When His children grow in grace in these areas. And so, grow in grace. And 2 Peter says, That's what we've got to do. We grow in grace in these ways. And then he says the second thing, grow in the knowledge. You know, and really that's been the theme throughout 2 Peter, that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow in our knowledge about the one we love and the one that we follow. So this growth, you know, it's really unique to Jesus Christ. It's in this way. You know, we live in an imperfect world, and there's all these imperfect people all around us, and whether the person that we're thinking about is famous and really well admired and just, you know, we really love this person, or whether it's just our really nice neighbor, we find out that the more we get to know people, the more we find out, oh man, they're just normal. You know, they're not anything special. They're just normal, flawed people like the rest of us. But with Jesus Christ, it's different. The more you learn about Him, this perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the more you're drawn to Him. The more you learn about Him, it's the kind of knowledge that draws you and you want to discover more and more. You can't wait to learn about His love more. And it's just, you want to keep going back. Getting to know God more, increasing your knowledge of Him, increases your appetite to just want to know His love more. It's a kind of knowledge that kind of knits your heart together with God, and we all need much more of that in these days. You know, the Apostle Paul, even with his great mind, he said about just one attribute of Christ, he said the width and the length and the depth and the height and of the love of God is just inexhaustible. Just take this one attribute of Christ and think on that and learn about that, and you will be doing it for all of eternity. And He has many attributes, and that's just one. So Peter is just reminding us that it is this growing in our knowledge of Christ is one of the essential keys to staying upright and moving forward in our Christian life. We need to have more knowledge about God, more knowledge about Jesus Christ, more knowledge about the Holy Spirit. And so, there's what Peter is telling us. So, two things so far. What are they? They were always be on guard, always be watching, always be cautious. And the second thing is always keep growing. You know, never settle for anything less than just forward progress in the Christian life. And then lastly, the third thing this morning. We are to always give glory to Christ, both now and forever. Now, I say Christ because look at that personal pronoun, Him. What it, you know, it says, give to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen, it says. Well, the sentence right before it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. Now, that may not strike you as odd, but, you know, in a way, it is kind of odd because according to Isaiah 42:8, God says, Yahweh says, you shall not share His glory with anyone. And here is Peter, this good Jewish boy, saying, give glory to Jesus Christ, both now and forever. Peter is saying that Christ is God here. And what does the first verse of 2 Peter say? Same thing. He says, that first verse says, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then how does he end the book? By giving glory to this one, both now and forever. And that is something you can only do if he is God. And Jesus Christ, right here, Peter is saying, is God. Well, how do we give glory to Jesus Christ? Well, one way to think about it is by putting the spotlight on Christ. Always giving credit to Christ. And this is going to be essential for us to be able to stay out of trouble and not wipe out in the Christian life. So number three on your outline is always give credit to Christ. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. And there's some good reasons for it. You're up on your bike there, you know, and then 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, to the one who thinks he stands, watch out that he does not fall, right? Or as Jude puts it, if we need to recognize it is him who is able to make us stand. So how come can we stand for a minute or for an hour or for a day? How come we can go through a day and not get all scarred up by sin? Well, that only happens because God gets involved. It only happens because the God-man, Jesus Christ, keeps us standing. You know, some of us have thought about this in the physical world. It says that Jesus Christ, in him, he holds all things together. And we think about the universe way out there. And we looked at that video one day on the screen and looked at the planets and how incredible they are way out there. And then we think about what's going on right now inside of our body, all of the amazing mechanisms that are occurring as I breathe in oxygen and the blood gets oxygenated and it goes through my body and just all these amazing things are happening. And we understand that Jesus Christ is, those things are happening because of him. This order and structure that we have in our world is all occurring and continuing to stay together and working because of Jesus Christ. Job says that the dawn had no idea where to be this morning if God didn't say, be right here. Even the dawn looks to God to know what to do. And so we've thought about this idea of Christ holding all things together and getting the credit for everything physically. But if we need God for our physical lives, how much more do we need him for our spiritual life to succeed and grow? Christ deserves all the credit. And we need to see this because most of us, all of us, when there is success in our Christian life, we tend to take the credit. We tend to want to be the ones who get noticed for that good thing or that good thing or that good thing. Be careful there. Because as soon as we start thinking that I had a part in this, or I was part of this deal, that is the moment when God says, okay, I'll step back, take my hand off the bike, and down you go. You're down for a wipeout. You and I, we need God. And our minds need to be locked into this idea that if there's any stability in my life, if there's any growth, if there's any success, if there's a minute or an hour of sinlessness, if there's something done that pleases God, I need to give credit to Jesus Christ. I always need to be on guard about giving credit to me or desiring that credit to come to me. All things must be given to Jesus Christ. You may think that your talents and your intellect and your gifts, there's something that you got on your own and you develop on your own and you use for, you know, your own purposes. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? It's kind of like Paul saying, okay, and I'll wait for your answer. You know, just give me one thing that you have that you did not receive. And Paul's still waiting. You know, the point is, everything that's good and wonderful in our lives, it comes, and in this world, it's from God. It's from Jesus Christ. So, as we grow in the Christian life, it's all about Christ. We must be on guard, and about that, we must understand that our heart's desire is to take the credit and to be noticed. And we must instead learn to intentionally acknowledge that it's all about him. So, you know, even if you're on guard, it's because Christ is keeping you on guard. It's not because you heard it in a sermon today. It's because Christ is reminding you of that. If you're growing in the Christian life, it's because of Christ that is making that happen. If you are giving credit to Christ, it's because Christ is making that happen. If you remember to pray, it's not because, wow, I'm learning to pray. No, it's because Christ is making that happen, and you need to give him the credit. All of these things that are good and wonderful that come from God, we must give credit to Jesus Christ. So, that number three on your outline, give credit to Jesus Christ. So, in closing, now, we need to understand this whole analogy about being on a mountain bike and all that. It's God's passion that you stand. Okay? The number of times that you've wiped out are really not the issue. He knows you're going to crash. The trail is kind of designed for you to crash, almost. It's just going to happen. You know, just think for a second about the command to stand, or the command to keep standing. In order to obey the command, stand, what position do you have to be in first? I mean, you kind of have to be down, right? If you're standing, you're not going to be told to stand. But God is always telling us, stand. Keep standing. So we're either down all the time, or we're wobbling and getting all out of balance, and that's when we hear this command to stand. So we understand we will fall. But after you fall, get up. Okay, we've heard that from mom and dad. We've heard that but it comes from God. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up every time. He wants us to stand again in our secure position in Christ. We're not going to just say, I'm done with this, I'm walking out of here. No, I'm going to get back up on my bike. I'm going to wipe off the mud and wipe off the blood. I'm going to straighten out my helmet. I'm going to get on my bike and start pedaling again. You know, we know about Peter's story, right? We know he, better than anyone, knows what it means to wipe out when he denied Christ. You know that had a huge impact on his life. And what Peter is saying to us here is, no matter how big your wipeout is, even if it was last night, whatever wipeout you're bringing here today, get up, grab those handlebars again, get out there and start fighting the world, get back on the trail and go again. And why? Well, because God is really good at taking failures. He is really good at taking those who recognize their sin and putting them back on the track again. And I'll close with these words from 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, after knowing, you know, all the falls that Peter took in his life and all the issues that he had, he says, may the God of all grace, man, that's a big one right there. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have wiped out, you know, actually it says, after you have suffered for a little while, but after you have wiped out, he will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. God puts you back up on the bike. He puts you back into that secure position. He gets you standing. He gets you balanced again. And then, how does he finish? To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, just in review, thank you that we are to be on guard always. Thank you that we are to keep growing always. And thank you that we are to give you credit always. And if there's anything, Father, good in our lives, or anything that ever happens spiritually, that it's because of you, and we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for all the good. Lord, help us to understand where the dangers are in our own life. Not only the passive dangers, but also the active ones. Help us to be on guard. We struggle with that. We just want to stop looking after a while. Sometimes we even intentionally go out and join the enemy. But Father, work in our hearts that we may resist sin at all costs, that we may give you glory at all costs, that we may dig deeper, that the love of Christ may be something that we yearn for every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.